This is program C1092. We are in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5 as we begin today. The writer of Hebrews is wrapping everything up with some practical advice for those who are true believers in Jesus. Verse number 5, he continues with, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have." So we cannot be governed by greed. Very contrary to what Hollywood tries to teach through movies, greed is not good. Greed is bad. Greed is covetousness. Greed is actually very much related to idolatry, because we make things more important than persons. And while it is perfectly appropriate to do as well as you can, we must not be so overwhelmed by the desire to do better that we lose track of the people around us who are of much more value. And that's why we should be willing to be content with what we have. The author here is probably remembering what Paul had written in one of his letters. "I have found the secret of being content. Sometimes I have more than enough, other times I have not quite enough, but in all things I will be content with Jesus. I will be content with what God is doing in my life." And so we need to stay away from this overwhelming love, a commitment to the almighty dollar in the American sense of saying this, but to wealth itself. Jesus, remember, taught, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be committed to one and not to the other." You cannot serve as Lord both God and Mammon, which was the Aramaic word for wealth personified. So don't get caught up in materialism. So let's read it again, because he moves into another phrase. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said," quote, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," end quote. And the one saying this, of course, is God. And Deuteronomy is apparently the source of this quote. God's promise to Israel, "You can trust me. I want what's best for you." And verse 6, "So that we confidently say," quote, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" End quote. And this comes from Psalm 118, verse 6. Interesting that that particular song was sung regularly at Jewish festivals by the festival crowds as part of their ceremonies. And it was a reminder, hey, God is on our side. God is looking out for us. Let's not be afraid of what's going on in the world around us, because what's the worst that can happen? We might end up dead, but hey, once we're dead, we are in God's presence. That's the pragmatic thinking process that we should go through here when it comes to things that we have or don't have. Verse number 7. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Now, what I'm about to give to you is my opinion, but it is a very strongly held one, and I'll give you my reasoning for it. He is clearly talking about those who were in leadership. He said, "Remember those who led you, who taught you what you needed in order to become a believer in Jesus Christ, the ones who spoke the word of God to you." So we're talking about preachers. I think we're actually talking about the apostles in particular. And then he says, I want you to consider the result, or the exit that was made by their conduct, and then imitate their faith. Now, the exit I think that he has in mind here is their death on behalf of Jesus Christ, their faithfulness unto death so that they might receive the crown of life. You remember Stephen. He did a lot of preaching and teaching. Maybe some of these guys were aware of that. They need to be looking at him. They might need to remember James, the first apostle of the Lord, that had his head chopped off because he kept preaching the gospel and would not cease and desist. They needed to remember James, the half-brother of Jesus, who during a political vacuum time in Jerusalem was put through a hasty trial in front of the Sanhedrin, condemned to death, and killed by the Jewish people who did not believe in Jesus as Messiah that he was preaching and teaching about. And more recently, for these Hebrew readers, the very first generation, they needed to remember people like Peter, who had gone to Rome after he'd preached elsewhere, and there he was caught up in the Neronian persecutions and executed by crucifixion, possibly upside down, although that is a legend that has less proof or evidence for it than just the crucifixion itself, because Jesus had predicted that's the way he was going to die, was by execution when he was older. Or the most recent one, a man that I have zero doubt most of these people were quite familiar with, that'd be the Apostle Paul, who had finished his course and his race and knew that he had a crown of life laid up for him. And he went to the executioner's axe because he knew him in whom he had put his trust. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, I want you to keep in mind all of these martyrs. You might know, I hope you do, that the word martyr is actually the Greek word for witness. It becomes the word for those who die for their faith because so many of them in this first century had to die because of their testimony. And so the author here says, you need to keep those people in mind, keep their preaching in mind, and then you need to live like them, even if you die. Verse number 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that's not just coming out of the blue here. It's a theme that he's had through this whole thing, that Jesus Christ is the point of all of this. That Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of mankind in the mind of God even before the foundation of the world. Even before time began, God the Father already had a plan in place to redeem us out of our sin. And that plan was Jesus coming as a human being and dying for our sins and rising again for our justification. So Jesus has always been the plan. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not abandon us. So we should not abandon him. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now this intrigues me because this is a Jewish man, a believer in Jesus, who is writing to other Jewish believers in Jesus. And he touches upon the very first false teaching that popped up within their community. And that was the idea that everybody including Gentiles, had to become Jewish in order to be saved. And that included being circumcised and keeping the Sabbath and being kosher in your diet. And Paul and others had to stand up against that false teaching on behalf of their Gentile brothers and sisters. And so here is the author of Hebrews saying, look, don't you dare let any of these false teachings that have plagued the church from its inauguration get established in your communities. Because, yeah, it is good for us to be strengthened by the grace of Christ and never to think it's about the food. Because the people who try to make it about the food are not going to find themselves strengthened by the grace, because they'll be so caught up in the legalistic aspects that they'll miss out on all the spiritual stuff. And then he makes this point, for we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. So he goes back to his illustration about Jewish sacrificial procedures. He uses the tabernacle because it was the original thing that all of these sacrifices took place in for the Jewish people. So he says, look, I am not talking about the sacrificial altar in front of the temple right now, because only certain people get to eat from that food. That would be the priests. They're the only ones that have that right. But here's the reality that we can learn from for a symbol. The bodies of all those animals that were burned or that were sacrificed, those bodies were taken outside the camp and burned. Well, guess where Jesus did his work? Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So Jesus didn't keep it only in the framework of a few people that could participate in salvation. He took it outside to the world, and he died his death for everyone that would willingly come to him as Lord and Savior. And if he did that for us, then what should we be doing for others? Verse 13, so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. So we need to be out there in the world too. We need to not be monkish. We need to not be withdrawn. Paul, in his 1 Corinthian letter, said, when I told you not to participate or not to associate with immoral people, I wasn't talking about the people of the world, because how in the world will you influence a world that you have nothing to do with? I was talking about discipline within the church. Don't let those that claim to be Christians act in an unchristian fashion. So Paul was teaching this idea that we need to have associations outside the church, because that's the way we can reach out to them. Now, there are certain guidelines we need to do in that. We should never participate in sinful activities in order to try to evangelize the people who are participating in sinful activities. We must try to save the sinner without becoming the sinner again. So let's keep that always at the forefront. But we, like Jesus, must go beyond the framework of where the people are that are already saved. We've got to take the gospel to those who need it most. Remember, Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Because it's not sick, or it's not healthy people that need the physician, it's the sick people. So let's be reasonable about this idea of sharing the faith. Verse number 14. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking a city which is to come. A little reminder again, this is not our home. This is not the finish line where we're at right now. It is the second coming of Jesus and the coming of the new heavens and new earth that is our goal. That's our place that we're working toward. And so we should not be satisfied with, hey, I'm saved and my friends are saved and that's good enough. We should want others to hear the gospel too. Verse 15, through him then, that is through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Now he's still in this mode of thinking of things sacrificial. So we need to offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The Jewish people had different sacrifices than just sacrifices for sin. One of the big sacrifices they had was something called the thanksgiving sacrifice, the thank offering. In fact, the word is still being used today in modern Hebrew to mean thank you, the todah. And it was the idea that you came to God's presence with something to say, thank you, God, for doing this for me. And so we as Christians, every day, I hope, will offer up to God this sacrifice of praise, the lips, the mouth that say, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for looking out after me. Thank you for looking out after my friends and family. Thank you for looking after the people of this world that still need to be saved. See, that's part of our responsibility as believers. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. See, putting action to our attitude is very important. If we see opportunities, God-given opportunities, to help other people out in such a way that they can look to God and thank him for us, that's great. We need to jump on top of those opportunities as they pop up. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, the word for obey here is not the literal word for obey. It's actually the word be persuaded, be convinced by your leaders, and then submit to them. That is to get on board with them. I think it's the idea here that those of us that are in leadership roles, we are constantly preaching and teaching from the book. We're constantly bringing to our students, to the members of our congregation, and in the case of this program here, to those who are listening on the radio or who are listening to the MP3s later. We are constantly trying to help you better understand God's word and what you should do with that. And so the writer here says, listen. Listen to those leaders. Be persuaded by their scriptural teachings and then do it. Follow through with what they're teaching you. And the reason for this is, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. That's really important for those who are the local leadership of a congregation. They are the shepherds of that congregation who are supposed to be feeding and protecting the flock. That's their goal. That's their job. And one of these days, they will have to give an account to Jesus Christ for how they took care of that particular part of the flock. Well, the writer says here, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You've heard me express before, because I try to be transparent in this setting. You've heard me express before that sometimes I get frustrated with trying to teach people what they should be doing, and then they don't do it. They don't follow through with it. It's like a teacher repeating the lesson over and over and over again, and the student not trying and failing the test that follows. It frustrates the teacher. It doesn't give us happiness. It gives us grief. And so the author here says, don't do that to your teachers. Don't do that to your shepherds and elders, your preachers. You would much rather your preacher, your teacher be happy, right? You'd rather they say, I am so proud of you. I'm so excited that you're getting this. I love it when I see the light bulb going off, right? So that's the way that you should respond to the preaching and the teaching that goes on to your church. It's one of the reasons I push the idea every week, you need to be active in your local body of believers. You should have a home church, and you should be active in that home church, because that would make your preacher and the elders of that church ecstatic. And when you don't do it, you're just hurting yourself anyway. See, that's the point here. It's going to be unprofitable for you. If you keep giving aggravation to the people in leadership in your church, you're not moving forward either. So, as we talked about earlier in this particular letter, grow up, get mature, quit acting like a baby, if that's what applies in your context. Verse 18, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So he writes and says, hey, always pray for me just like I'm praying for you, because I want to do the right thing. Always. That's my goal. And I would say that to you as you listen in day by day or sporadically. Pray for me because I want to do the right thing. Verse 19, I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. It sounds as if whoever is writing this is being detained somewhere. It's possible that he was a little bit closer to Rome and may have gotten caught up in some of the arrests of those in leadership, but he was anticipating that maybe he would get released soon. Just pray for him, he said. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, of course that's Jesus, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's a benediction. That's a nice speaking coming toward the end of this letter. And it is definitely something we would wish for everyone reading this letter, that we would be well prepared for the things that we've been given to do by Jesus, because we are the sheep of his pasture. He is the good shepherd. We hear his voice. We follow him. And that is safety for us and joy to him. Verse 22, but I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Now, for our purposes, most of us would think this is not all that small of a letter, not when compared to 1 John, certainly not when compared to 2 or 3 John or Jude, but from the perspective of the author, he says, I could have gone on a lot longer. I could have given you a lot more things, but I hope you will learn from what I did write, that you will buckle down and pay attention to these things. Verse 23, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. So Timothy apparently had been detained. It might have occurred when he visited Paul at Rome at Paul's request. Remember that from 2 Timothy. That he might have been caught up in some of the things. And then after his case had been evaluated, they decided he was not as big a fish as they were frying at that time, so they let him go. But the author here of the letter also expects that it's possible that his release might allow him to join Timothy going back to wherever this letter is heading to. And I've shared with you before, I think it's possible, since Timothy is mentioned here, and we know Timothy had been ministering for a while at Ephesus, that this letter is intended for people living in or near Ephesus. And so that might be where they're hoping to get back to. Verse 24, greet all of your leaders and all of the saints. So keep in mind, you know, your leaders, make sure you say hi to them for me. Whoever's writing this doesn't bother to put their name down. It may be that the way it was being delivered, it was obvious who it was from. Also the people in the church where this is going to be read needs to be greeted as well. And then those from Italy greet you. Now, some have looked at this line and said, whoever is writing this is in Italy itself. But that's not necessarily the case, because it could be we're talking about him being where some people who have recently left Italy are gathering. And he just wants them to know, I've got a bunch of Italians here, and they want to say hi as well. And so it's not as helpful in determining the location of the author as we'd like it to be. And then the typical ending for Paul's letters, but also Peter does it, grace be with you all. Grace was a common Greek word to be used in both greeting and in departing from one another. It was used in letters for the same reason. But in Christian circles, it has a deeper meaning, because it is about the free will gift of salvation given through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians wish this to one another all the time. Well, I'll see you tomorrow as we set up the background for the remaining letters of the New Testament.